really hard to believe when you stop and think about it that it's been 5 months of this pandemic, 5 months of waiting, 5 months of frustration. It's also been 5 months of loss. We think about these 5 months and the things that we've lost. Of course, they're the big things like financial security, people who've lost jobs. There are also those touchstones, those milestones that people lost. Graduation looked different if it happened at all. Last day of school parties. I know lots of friends of our kids who lost birthday parties or had to do drive-by birthday parties instead. We've lost things like sports. We've lost normalcy. We've lost that simple spontaneity of, hey, I want to stop in here and pick something up to eat and not having to think, okay, do I have a mask in the glove box? What rules might I have to follow? We've lost a lot in these 5 months. And of course, so many of our friends and family have lost their health, lost loved ones to illness and to death. And the reason I bring all of this up is because sometimes we look back on these 5 months and we don't give ourselves enough space and enough time to name a very important emotion that goes along with loss. And that's the emotion of grief. And a lot of times we attach grief to people who are dealing with death or dealing with significant loss. But any type of loss, whether you consider it big or small, it can bring up the emotion of grief. That sense of sadness, that sense of upset that we get when we are confronted with a loss. And it's normal when we experience grief to do things to distract ourselves from the grief, right? If you're grieving something, you might go and clean out your garage. You might take a long drive. You might go see some friends. You might just want to get out of the house and go somewhere. And what's compounding our grief for a lot of us is that in these 5 months of pandemic, there have been times when we couldn't do that. We were told to stay home, or we couldn't go to work, or if we did, we couldn't talk to anybody. And so our grief and the normal ways we normally deal with grief by busying ourselves or going to be with other people, all of that was also taken away, which was an additional loss. So you see, my friends, you may not be able to name it, but I think so many people in our world today are struggling with grief. And in their grief, they're having to wait. And so today, I want to talk to you about how we wait as Christians in the midst of our grief. But I want to do it by reading the story of a family of faith in the Gospel of John. A family that's so very important to Jesus. And a family that has confronted deep loss and deep grief. It's a little bit longer scripture passage than I normally read to you, so I'm going to break it up, and I want to invite you to follow along. Either get your Bible, maybe get your phone out if you have an app on your phone for your Bible, or just follow along as we read together this morning. And it's from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And it's verses 1 through 44. I want to invite you to hear how our story begins. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord,
"He whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
So the story begins with a familiar scene for many of us.
When their brother becomes very ill, Mary and Martha snap into action. And I imagine that it must have been a very serious illness, because in that day and age, most people kind of knew home remedies, common things you would do to care for people who were ill. But apparently Lazarus wasn't responding to any of the normal things that Mary and Martha would do to help someone heal. So much so that in desperation, they send a message to the one person whom they know can do something. They send a message to Jesus. And they tell him that Lazarus, his friend, the one whom he loves, is very, very sick. They expect Jesus to come. They don't expect Jesus to wait. But Jesus waits. And at first he says something that you could understand. He said, "Oh no, this illness isn't going to lead to death." And so he waits. 2 more days. And I imagine that Mary and Martha, in those 2 days of waiting, begin to get very frustrated, disappointed, maybe even angry at having to wait in hopes that Lazarus would be healed. The story continues in verse 7. "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them.' After saying this, he told them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will be all right.' Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now, I kind of like Thomas because he gets all the best lines in the gospel. This real moment of confusion and debate among the disciples. Jesus has just been told that his friend Lazarus is ill, and the expectation that he's so ill that he's near death. And Jesus has waited 2 days, and then he finally kind of turns around to the disciples and said, "All right, y'all ready to go on a walk? We're going to go to Judea," a place they had left because the Jewish leaders were trying to kill Jesus. And the disciples are beside themselves. "What? Why do you want to go back there? You know what's going to happen. They're going to arrest you. They're going to stone you. They're going to try to kill you." Jesus dismisses their fears, dismisses their complaints, and says, "You know, look, I'm glad that you're going to have to see this, because y'all clearly aren't understanding who I am and what I am about. In fact, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Let's go wake him up." And the disciples are even more upset. What do you mean? He's asleep? So you want us to go put our lives on the line to wake up this guy?
clearly still not getting it. Finally, Jesus has to turn to him. And I feel like Jesus has to do this a lot to his disciples, particularly modern day disciples, just look us straight in the face and say, "You're not getting this, are you? He's dead." And they finally realize. And then Thomas, who will become the famous doubting Thomas later, he says in a way that we don't quite know if he's trying to be ironic, trying to be sarcastic, or if he really believes this. He just says, "Well, fine. If you go, let's go. At least we'll die together." The story goes on in the next verse, 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, before we're too hard on Martha, remember, Martha and her family have been waiting for almost a week now for Jesus to come. And Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they're not just some random members of the neighborhood or community. These are Jesus' closest friends. And they had expected Jesus to do something. Martha is grieving. And Martha is hurting. And quite frankly, Martha is angry at Jesus. We've been waiting. We've been grieving. All of this, you could have ended it days ago, Jesus. If you had been here, you could have saved our brother. I've noticed, not just during the pandemic, but even well before then, the people who are grieving, and particularly people who are grieving significant loss, that grief can very quickly turn into anger. And if you've spent any time on social media these days, you can see how all of the grief that we've been experiencing, how so quickly that turns over into anger. We get angry at government leaders for what they've done or what they haven't done. We get angry at school administrators for making decisions that we don't agree with and changing rules the last minute, changing schedules, and then always telling us, "Now look, we don't really know what's going to happen, so hold tight." So we get angry at them. We're angry at pastors and angry at cashiers at Kroger. We've lost a lot, and we're grieving. And friends, I've been there right with you. And my grief has sometimes turned to anger. And perhaps, if we're really honest with one another, sometimes we've been angry at God. Why is God letting all of this happen? Why hasn't God come? Why are we still waiting? God, we love you. God, we need you. God, we cried out to you and you've been waiting. Where are you? If you felt that, then perhaps you can understand Martha's anger. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
In verse 28, verse 22, she continues, "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world."
You know, sometimes I also hear, particularly as a pastor, I hear the comment that if people had a deeper faith, if they believed, then they wouldn't grieve. And I've heard that not only, again, in this time of pandemic, but I've heard it as people have lost spouses and lost siblings and lost children. Some of it I've heard from the people who actually are grieving, saying, "I don't understand why I'm so sad. I know that my loved one is in heaven. I know that I'll see them again, but I'm just so sad, and I don't understand. I shouldn't feel this way if I truly believed." And for all of you who've ever experienced that grief and that feeling, look here. Martha believes. Martha believes in the resurrection. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet she's still heartbroken. Grief and belief are not enemies. Martha grieves, and yet she's also a person of great faith. And Jesus doesn't yell at her. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Jesus simply comforts her. "Martha, I know you're heartbroken. But Martha, I am the resurrection." Verse 28, Martha does what a lot of people do. They call and try to get their family involved. Verse 28, "When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, 'The teacher's here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So, you see, Mary's thinking the same thing as her sister Martha, right? She reiterates her sister's comment and the accusation that Jesus had waited too long. And unlike Martha, Mary's grief had kept her at home, surrounded by friends, while Martha was out attending to all of the tasks that brought Martha comfort, yet again keeping herself busy. And I don't mean that as a slight against Martha or Mary, just a recognition that people grieve differently. And even that's okay. Mary wanted to be home. Martha needed to get out of the house. But both of them, in their grief, want an answer from Jesus. And here's his answer. In verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping,
He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I don't want you to miss this, that in response to Martha and Mary's grief, in response to their angry accusation, Jesus doesn't condemn. Jesus doesn't yell back at them. Jesus weeps with them. Jesus shares in their grief. Now, if anyone tells you that Christians shouldn't cry or that we shouldn't be so emotional, if someone tells you that real men don't cry, just tell them that you're trying to be more like Jesus. Jesus weeps in grief. That's his answer to Mary and Martha's anger and their grief. That's not all. Because in addition to his grief, the scripture says that he was greatly disturbed in spirit. Which is a mouthful, but in Greek it's just one word. And I love teaching everybody a little bit of Greek, so here's your Greek lesson for today. Greatly disturbed in spirit is just one word, and it's the Greek word tarasso. And the word tarasso means to be agitated, to be riled up, to be angry. But not that anger that sits in the back of your throat, but that anger that makes you shake. So what's he mad about? Is he mad that the other folks don't understand? Is he mad that Mary and Martha are weeping? I don't think so. Is he mad at Thomas for his sarcastic response earlier in the day? What's he mad about? And friends, I think Jesus is just mad about death. Because death is not God's plan. It never has been. But it is the reality of our fallen world. And so we can be grieving, we can be angry, and Jesus can weep with us and be angry with us, but to make sure that we point our anger at the real enemy, death itself. So Jesus weeps, and Jesus is angry. And after a week, he's done waiting. And in verse 38, Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upwards and said, "I thank you, Father, for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." You see, friends, after the waiting, in the midst of the grieving, beyond the anger, Jesus offers resurrection. Not an escape from the waiting, not an escape from the grieving, not an escape from our anger, but the promise of a way through it all that leads to life. And it is a way that Jesus himself is willing to go through. That's the great challenge and the great hope of the Christian faith. And although we have lost so much in these months of pandemic, my prayer is that we will have also gained clarity on this essential truth of our hope in Christ. The truth that Jesus doesn't promise life without death, he promises a resurrection that swallows up death. That Jesus teaches us, even though we die, we live. That even though we grieve, we hope. Even though we wait, we know that it will not last forever. So in the meantime, we have a Savior who waits with us, who weeps with us, who dies for us, so that with him we will rise again. Amen.